answer to call to preach. And of those 16 under my ministry, in fact, that's after I left Waycross, of the 16, 11 quit. Now, I kind of feel like if they're going to quit, they ought to quit. But I thank God for Brother John. Has never quit, stayed by the stuff. Now, I'm not talking about men that change churches or change ministries or go into other lines of ministry. I'm not talking about that at all. But I mean, they quit altogether and lay down their Bibles and say, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not having anything to do with it. And Brother John, as far as I'm concerned, the best compliment I can give you, you stayed by the stuff. And I would guess that it's not always been easy. Been there myself. I'm so glad that you had me this week. I'm so glad, Brother Ray, you put us in your place. You know, nothing wrong with staying in a motel room, I suppose, but we're so comfortable there. I watch his old movies, old cowboy movies. I'm going to have to go back and get me some Justin boots. When I met John, I was a cowboy. I had snap button shirts, Justin boots, and handlebar mustache, and rode a motorcycle. But the price of boots went up to about $300. I quit that, and so I've had such a good time worshiping with you and being with you in the fellowship. Also, I've got a preacher friend, Dr. James McGehee, down in Pensacola, Florida. And a man's a tremendous preacher, but I'd have him in for revivals, and he's no fellowship. You know, that's just the way he is. He just won't stay in his room and study, and I like to be around other people and be in fellowship one with another. They say, I heard somebody say when it comes to our salvation, if we could get it like the Baptists, if we could worship it like the Methodists and reverence it like the Catholics and sing about it like the Pentecostals and keep it like the Presbyterians and enjoy it like our black brothers, we'd be pretty good Christians, wouldn't we? You know, the Bible is a mighty strange book. No other books like the Bible. I used to be able to read a book, assimilate it, lay it down, but until I got the Bible. When I was in high school, I took 2 years of speed reading. And when I graduated, I could read 1,500 words a minute with 90% comprehension. But when I picked this book up, it reads me. John asked me, he said, do you still use the King James Bible? I said, no, it uses me. And it reads me. You know, if I want to find that mark of the beast, remember that 666? I'd go to Revelation chapter 13, because that's the devil's number anyhow, right? I'd look in verse 18, because 3 times 6 makes 18. Here that has wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of beasts, for it is number of a man. His number is 666. If you only find 666 3 times in the Bible, you find Revelation 13, verse 18. Ezra 2, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13. Isn't that a strange thing? You know, the Old Testament, it starts with in the beginning, and it ends with 3 words, with a curse. By the way, that Old Testament starts with your life story, your biography. I don't know about you, but in the beginning, God created me, but my heart and soul and spirit was void and without form, and darkness upon the face of the deep of my heart. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face of my heart, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And once I got saved, God separated the light from the darkness, right? Anyhow, it starts in the beginning, it ends in 3 words, and in the book of Malachi, with a curse. That Old Testament's a curse to us. It shows us how dirty and sinful we really are. We look pretty good. We think we look pretty good until we look in the mirror. Our son Ben had a house one time, and a nice house. The only problem with it, when he had a wall-to-wall, ceiling-to-wall, floor almost a mirror when you step out of the shower. Now, I thought I looked pretty good. From my neck up, I'm in my 20s. And I'd step out of the shower and that mirror would be there, and I thought I looked pretty good till you look in the mirror. That's the looking glass right there. You think you look pretty good till you look at that. That Old Testament's got 39 books, and that's 3 times 13. In John 13:13, Jesus turns to the disciples and said, you call me Master and Lord, and you do well, for so am I. One disciple never called him Lord, never once called him the name of the Lord. He always called him the Master. You want his name, look in John 13:26. 2 times 13 makes 26. Well, that Old Testament's that old law is a curse for us. But thank God there's a way to get the curse off of us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. There's nothing like that Bible right there. I'm just scratching the surface. You just keep in your Bible, stay in your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible. Keep sitting under the preaching of your Bible. Build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? It'll keep you clean. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. Just stay in the book. Stay in the book. And when I say the book, you know what book I'm talking about. I'm talking about that King James Bible right there. I'm a Southern Baptist, director of missions in Arkansas. I did this 7 years in Virginia, 2 years down in Hinesville, Georgia. But I work with about 30 preachers and pastors all together, 25 churches. But we have men that are supply preachers and men like laymen like you. I have on a list to send to churches when they need somebody. I recommend them. I don't send them there. But you know, of those men, about, I guess, 15 of them are King James men. And those are the ones that never went off to the big, fancy seminaries. Everyone that went to New Orleans Seminary, Southwestern Seminary, biggest in the world, one of those big schools, Southern Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky, they doubt the book. They doubt the book. God help them. And I know education has its place, but get over it, all right? Brother, when you get an education, put the wallpaper on the wall, have it framed, and get over it. In fact, the Bible even talks about that. Well, Matthew 24, if you will. Matthew 24. I was real discouraged in Alaska. I can't tell you why. I was in the Slough of Despond. Just seemed like if you walked into church, everything looked like it was going good. I'd been there about 5 years, and I was really, really down. Somebody knocked at my door. I opened the door. It was a young, nice-looking Hispanic man. And he said, "Are you the preacher?" And I said, "I sure am." And he said, "I'm David Contreras." Well, you don't see Hispanic people in Alaska, not in our village. "What are you doing in Homer, Alaska, David?" And he said, "The Lord sent me here to see you." And you know, just to be around that guy just lifted our spirits. That man never talked about anything except the Lord and the Word of God and serving God. He was with the New Tribes Missions on deputation for him. He stayed with us that summer. And I told my sons, I said, they were home then, I said, "That's one of them angel people. Be careful how you entertain strangers. God sent him to me to build my spirit back up. Before he left, he gave me this Bible right here. I didn't need another Bible, but he paid $90. He wanted to give me some. He gave me that Scofield Reference Bible, King James Bible, with a leather cover on it. And he wrote in the front of it. And then he couldn't write too well. He had Mary write it, and then he wrote his name under it. His name is David Contreras Leverock." I said, "I'd never heard that name before in my life. What's that, Leverock?" And he said, "My mother was a pilgrim stock, Puritan stock. And she wasn't Hispanic. I was laying in bed one night, and I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, the unabridged edition, about this thick. And I found the guy burned in Smithfield, England, in the 1600s. Now, I don't care if you believe that stuff or not, but I believe it. I've been through enough. I believe God sends ministering spirits. And that man, Leverock, was burned at the stake. Never heard the name before in my life. It's in Fox's Book of Martyrs in the 1600s. As a martyr. And I can't explain all that. Certainly can't put it together. But that was a precious thing to me, for that man to knock at my door. The Lord sent me here for you." And he certainly, certainly did. Matthew chapter 24. Let me try to quote some of this. The Bible says that Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down." And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all men, all nations, for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall hate one another, and or betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel shall be preached, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world as a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come. I want to close this, my portion of this revival, with a message I simply call closing time. Gentlemen, it's closing time. Bow your heads and let's pray together. Give ear unto our words, O Lord, and consider our meditations. Hearken to the voice of our cry, our King and our God, for to Thee only do we pray. Lord, I pray even now as we look into the future and look at our security in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You'll give us calm hearts and peace in this day of such turmoil. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president. I pray, Father, You've given this nation a stay of execution, at least for a little while. If not for our sake, Lord, for the gospel's sake and our children and grandchildren's sake. As Father, we know even now there's wars and rumors of wars. Lord, that we should not be troubled about these things, but we look to You in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the 1800s, there was a famous French scientist named Pierre Bichat. Pierre Bichat made this prediction, and I'll quote, he said, within 100 years of physical and chemical science, mankind will know what the atom is and it's my and what the atom can do. And it's my belief when science reaches this stage, God Almighty will come down with His great ring of keys and say, gentlemen, it's closing time. Now, the first part of Bichat's predictions already come to pass. We know what the atom is. We know at least some of what the atom can do. But how about the rest of his prediction, the rest of his prophecy? How close are we to closing time of civilization or mankind as we know it? You know, that's the same question the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down. As they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked Him a three-part question. Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, friends, there's been a multitude of false preachers and false prophets trying to prophesy and predict the coming of the Lord with great accuracy. William Miller, who's the founder of the Millerites, today's Seventh-day Adventists, he said the Lord would definitely return March the 21st, 1843. His followers, all dressed in white, they went up the Adirondacks Mountains of New York, and they sat there and they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited, and nothing happened. William Miller said, oops, made an 18-month mistake. The Lord would definitely return October 22nd, 1844. So his Millerites, they sold their businesses. Some of you committed suicide because the dead in Christ would rise first. I'm not kidding about this. They dressed in white, went up in the Adirondacks Mountains of New York, and they waited and waited. A news reporter asked them why they had cows with them. They said it'll be a long journey. The children have to have milk. And nothing happened. Well, Joseph Smith said the Lord would return on Valentine's Day, 1835. When nothing happened, he said, oops, made a 56-year mistake. He would definitely return by February 15th, 1891. The Jehovah's False Witnesses, Charles Taz Russell and Judge Rutherford, the Jehovah's False Witnesses said the Lord would return in 1914, 1915, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941. Millions will be missing. Their publication said in 1975 and 1974. I don't know where they are now and really don't particularly care. Herbert W. Armstrong of the Worldwide Church of God, he said he prophesied the Lord would definitely return in 1936. When that prediction fell, he said 1978. Pat Robinson said the Lord would return in 1982. Hal Lindsey said 1988. My favorite is a NASA scientist by the name of Edgar Wisenot. He published a book, Why the Rapture Would Come, 88 Reasons the Rapture Would Come in 1988. He sent a copy to every pastor in every church he could find in America, 4.5 million copies at his own expense. When nothing happened, he came out with a revised prediction. He said the Lord would return September 15th, 10:55 a.m. I'm not sure if that was Eastern or Pacific time. And then he came out with a book called The Final Shout, Rapture Report. The rapture would occur in 1989, 1990, 1991, 1992, 1993, 1994 is the last I've heard of Edgar Wisenot. I don't know what happened to him. My friend, listen to me. Date setting is wrong. It is unscriptural. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the hour or the day when the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13:32, but at that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father. It's wrong for these people to set these dates. But ignoring the signs of the times is also wrong. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees when he said you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And he told me and you that when these things begin to come to pass, we're to look up, lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. And you Christians are to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You are to be looking for and learning the signs of the times. When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your head. What things? What things? When you see these things begin to come to pass. Well, folks, if I want to know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but truth, I'm not going to listen to the Seventh-day Adventists or the Mormons or the Jehovah's False Witnesses or Hal Lindsey or Edgar Wisenot. My office, I work with an association of 25 churches, 5,000 people in our county that attend our churches know me and Mary. We only have a big Walmart and a big seed and feed place in our town, and that's where we see everybody. I can't run in and just get a gallon of milk. It takes me a half hour. That's where I do my visitation. The worse I look, the more people I run into. If I got cut off jeans and flip-flops, I see everybody. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but Mary, nothing embarrasses Mary. Mary's one of those people. My face turns red in a minute. She's always had a lot of sport about that. She goosed me in the store and all that. She came out. She ran in a feed and seed place to get something for her flower beds or something, and she came out, she was laughing, her face was red, something I'd never seen before. I said, what happened? And she said, a guy came in and hugged me and kissed me in the store. I said, one of the old men from the church, she charms all the old men, you know. And she said, a complete stranger, I never saw him before in my life. And I said, I don't like that. I want to know what he looks like. Comes up to my wife and hugs and kisses her right in the store. What does he look like? And I was mad, and she said, oh, Greg, don't worry about it. He's some old guy. He's over 60. I said, how do you think I am? How old do you think I am? She said, he's a harmless old guy. She thought, I'm a harmless old guy. But because of what I do, people give me books all the time. Preacher, will you read this? Brother Greg, what do you think about this? They have given me the Mayan calendar book. They have given me the Da Vinci Code book, which is downright blasphemous. They've given me the Bible Code book, the Harbinger book, the Circle Walker book, John Hagee's Four Blood Moon books. They've given me all this stuff. But folks, if I want to know about the coming of Christ, I'm not going to read that junk. I'm going to read the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Tell Lord, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming of into the world. Don't let me scare you, but Matthew 24 has 24 signs of the times in it. I'm not going to cover 24 signs of the times, okay? We'll have to do that some other time. I just want to put them in four categories tonight. I call the what we ought to be looking for in Matthew 24, what I call the immoral sign of the last day. I want to tell you about the military sign. I'll tell you about what I call the merger sign of the last days. Everything going global in the last days, everything to come together in one global community. And finally, the good news, I'll give you the miracle sign, okay? Four signs of the times out of Matthew 24. First one, I want to tell you about that what I call the immoral sign. Jesus said in verse 12 and verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 26 and 39. Jesus said, as were the days of Noah. You want to know what it's going to be like in the last days before the return of the Lord, whether the rapture or the second coming. You want to know what the world is going to be like? Study the days of Noah. How were the days of Noah? Noah lived in a day of wanton immorality. He lived in a day of partying and drinking and pleasure and sexual promiscuous. He lived in a day just like America today in 2018. We're living in what's known as the permissive society. We're living in a society where there are no laws as far as morals go. There are no boundaries. Everybody colors outside the lines. Nobody cares about the moral issue in America today. And even in the shows on television, if somebody is decent and loves their wife, they're mocked and made fun of. We live in the permissive society. No rules. Question all authority. No discipline. Anything goes. As were the days of Noah. Not only was a day of a great vileness, but it was a day of great vice. Noah's day was a day of the great breakup and breakdown of marriage. It was a day of open marriage, adultery. They say everybody, they're just sleeping together. That's the one thing they're not doing. It's the day of a polygamy, marrying and giving in marriage. You mark my word, the next thing that's going to come down the pike from Washington, D.C., your congressmen and senators, they've got to allow polygamy in America. They've got to do it to accommodate all the Muslims that come in. According to the Quran, a Muslim man can have four wives. How he can afford it, I don't know. One's expensive enough. We have a missionary friend. He just retired. He was a missionary. He's born in communist Poland. This man's named George, and George worked as a missionary up in Philadelphia at the ship docks where all the merchant marine ships came in from all over the world. The world came to George. George spoke seven languages fluently, and George would tell the captain of the ship. He would have all kind of towels, washcloths, and sundry items there, soap for the merchant marine that come in all over the world, North Korea and China and Russia and wherever. They all come to George there in Philadelphia. And George would go to the captain of the ship and say, I have some items here, gifts for you and your crewmen. Can I bring these on board and give them to your crewmen? He said, the captain said, yes, certainly. And so George would tell, can I have some men help me bring these things on board? And he'd tell the men, there's a gift in there for you in this towel. You know what it is, a Bible. And he said, while you're underway, for a month at a time or more, traveling. He said, you read that book. That's God's Word. You read God's Word. And men would write George from around the world saying, I got saved by reading the Word of God. A man wrote to George from the country of Turkey. And he said, while I was underway, I read the Word of God. I got on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And he said, but I have a problem. I have four wives and 16 children. What do I do now? And George said, you have a congregation, start a church, brother. But you watch, the next thing coming is polygamy, as were the days of Noah. Open marriages, adultery, polygamy, gross immorality. Genesis 6 and 5 said, God saw the wickedness of man was great in earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of the country churches where I am, they have what they call the old church covenant framed on the wall. Having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you know, that old church covenant, maybe you saw it when you were a child, they have it on the wall. Do you know it's gotten so vile and wicked in America, the church covenant used to say abstain from alcohol as a beverage. I guess it's okay for a little toddy every now and then, but for a beverage. And now they've added drug addiction and pornography to that old church covenant. You know why? Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Immorality, pornography. A companion verse to Matthew 24 is Luke chapter 17. In verse 28, it says, likewise, as were the days of Lot. You know what the days of Lot was famous, infamous for? Homosexuality. Friend, the last days are going to be marked with a proliferation of homosexuality being accepted as no more as sin, but it's just an alternate lifestyle. I was telling John that our son Ben pastored a church in Sevierville, Tennessee. And he said, his deacons called him in and said, you can't preach on this prophecy stuff anymore. We have people who don't believe that stuff. All millennial. In passing like this, he said something about homosexual issue. While he's preaching, they called him in and said, you can't say anything about that either. Because people have grandchildren that are in the homosexual thing. And thank God, Ben said, I quit. He didn't have any place to go. He said, I quit. Did you ever think you'd see a day such as America today? I read just yesterday that Alaska was trying to pass a bill forbidding the transsexuals in the women's restrooms, and the bill failed. So now these weirdos can go in your ladies' restrooms. I checked the internet this afternoon, and there are 50,000 cases of HIV last year. 50,000 cases in Georgia alone. And folks, that is not all in Atlanta. There are over 100 registered sex offenders in this county right here. In the area, I don't know how many in the county. I looked up sex offenders in Gainesville. There's over 100 of them in Gainesville. There's 21 registered sex offenders in Murraysville. Is that what y'all call this, Murraysville? Kind of fast forward to the Murraysville. 21 of them right here, registered sex offenders. Who ever thought America would get in this shape? As were the days of Noah. Noah's day then was also a day not only of violence and vice, it was a day of great violence. Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. I don't have to stand up here and waste your time reminding you of the terrorist activity in America today and around the world. There are over 300 active terrorist groups active in the world today that the FBI knows about. Over 300 of them. To say nothing of street gangs, recreational murder by drive-by shootings. Every 32 minutes, a reported murder. Every 2 minutes, reported rape in America. It's safer in Afghanistan on the battlefield than it is in Chicago tonight. The immoral sign. As were the days of Noah, as were the days of Lot, as are the days of 2018 in America. Who would ever thought of it? But not only do I want you to see the moral sign, immoral sign, I want you to see the military sign. Jesus stated that the last days would be a convulsion of nations. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, thank God he tells us that. Tim LaHaye says there have been 15,000 roughly recorded wars in human history. And yet there have been more men killed in the last 100 years than all wars combined in all of history. How about America? From 1900 to the year 2000, we were at war 1 out of every 4 years. And we've been at war 17 years in Iran and Afghanistan. 100,000 World War I, 500,000 World War II, 40,000 Korea, 57,000, 58,000 Vietnam. America spends one out of every 4 years or more at war. But thank God we know that we have our faith and our redemption and our security in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in the government. There'll be no lasting peace, friend, until there's the Prince of Peace comes and rules. And when they talk about peace in the Middle East, don't you believe it. If I understand my Bible, they'll continue to have war and continue to have war and gang up on little Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. And by the way, you'll have no peace in your heart until the Prince of Peace rules in your heart, too. We can talk about the violence and the vice and the violence of the last days, but how about your own heart? How about the violence of our own hearts? The moral sign, the military sign. Let's consider the merger sign. The Bible tells us clearly that in the last days, all nations will be merged together as much as possible as one great global military, religion, and economy. The world will, in the last days, will gather together religiously. There's even a great international movement now that all religions tear down their barriers and let's all come together as one group, the family of human beings. Get rid of all the differences. You know, as far as I'm concerned, I say, all right, get rid of your differences. Come over to my side. Right? There's not one belief that I have I'm ready to negotiate with. Get rid of the differences. Merge into a one world religion. Revelation 13 has already prophesied it would happen. It'll be run by a man by the name of the false prophet, the right-hand man of the beast, the Antichrist. The last days, there'll be a great merger, not only religiously, but economically. Revelation 13:16 says that all economy, all buying and selling will be under the direction of the Antichrist, the man we call the Antichrist, the beast, that one world dictator. Some years back, Mary and I were in Europe. When we went to Germany, we changed our American dollar to the German mark. In Austria, we changed it to the Austrian shilling. We had a change in France, our American dollar, to the French franc. We went up to from Germany, we went up to Russia, we had the Russian ruble. We went to Kazakhstan, the Kazakh tenge, they call it. The last time Mary and I was in Europe, everything is one currency. It's called the euro. You don't have to exchange your money to francs and shillings and marks and all that other stuff. We crossed from Germany into France. We used to have to show our passports to the guard. You have guards there with the weapons and the crossbucks down. The last time we went from Germany to France, the crossbucks are up, the guard checks there, and nobody's home. You just drive right through. We're becoming a one-world global society. February 7th, Newsweek had a cover story, "We are all socialists now." Ezekiel 38 tells us what nations are going to merge against Israel, to fight against Israel in those last days. Revelation 16:12 said the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates. The waters there were dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Revelation 9:16 tells us 1 million horsemen from the east will march to kill one-third of the population. All this merger will be led by the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the idol shepherd. The man that's going to put the mark on the people that's left behind. If I understand my Bible, praise God, I ain't going to be here. I'm getting out of here. It's what I call the moral sign, the immoral sign, the military sign, the merger sign. One world order, one world economy, one world religion. You watch the news, how everything's going global. Global this and global that. One world military. A one-world dictator. You said, I don't have time to develop it, but there's other signs of the times. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. Heady, high-minded. And then number four, the last one, the miracle sign. The greatest sign of the last days has happened in my lifetime. Well, just before my lifetime. I'm born in 1949. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. This coming May, next month, is the 70th anniversary of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. You say, what's significant about that? I don't know. I hope the Lord comes back. I'm probably wrong. You're going to see the 70th anniversary of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. The old preacher Hyman Appleman said, a converted Jew, he said, if you want to know about the coming of Christ, keep one eye on heaven and the other eye on Israel. Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive in all nations, talking about Israel. That happened in A.D. 70. But Jeremiah 30:3, 32:44, 33:7, and 33:11, 33:26 says, in the last days, God's going to bring Israel and gather them together. There's something in the heart and the spirit of a Jew that makes them want to go back to that promised land of Israel. Our friend, just last month, this girl, she was German. She found out she was Jewish. Soon as she did, she told her husband, we're going to Israel. God put something in their heart telling them to go home. The Jewish Bible, Old Testament, has the same number, or have the same books you have, but it starts with Genesis. Ours ends with Malachi. Their charge for Genesis ends with 2 Chronicles. You know what the end of 2 Chronicles says? Go back home to Jerusalem. That's what their Bible tells them. And friend, I'm going to tell you, there's no other nation on earth that has been so expelled, so kidnapped, so murdered, so disposed throughout, dispersed throughout this earth for 2,000 years than that little nation of Israel. And yet, they came home May 14th, 1948. I'm glad to hear that Brother John and some others are going there. I do trust that y'all are going to help your pastor go to Israel. I mean, that's going to come out of his pocket about $6,000 from what I understand, if I've done the math. I do trust that y'all will do that. A Southern Baptist church wouldn't do that. But I know an independent Baptist church will help their pastor go to Israel. I have heard that's one of the best things as far as education. I've had people tell me that when you go to Israel, I've never been there, but they said, then when you read these events in the Bible, you can visualize them in your mind. The Valley of Megiddo, what the Wall of Jerusalem's like, the City of David, Zion down there. And I hope you educate your pastor by sending him to Israel. Gentlemen, it's closing time. I heard a story about two preachers, two guys that raised up in the country, two country boys. These two country boys, they did everything together, played together, grew up together. One boy went off to the university in the big city. He got him a high, proper education. And he became a big businessman in the big city. Did real good for himself. The country boy, he grew up too. He stayed on the farm, and one day he had to go to that big city, and as God would have it, they ran into each other on the street. They were so glad to see each other that a big businessman told his country friend, said, I want to take you to a fine restaurant, feed you a good steak. I want to show you my town. Then I'm going to take you to the opera house. I want you to hear Handel's Messiah. Now, Handel's Messiah is an oratory. It's an opera with music. It has 57 measures in it. It lasts 2.5 hours. It tells the story of Jesus like I did last night, from the birth of Christ to His ministry to the death of Christ to His resurrection to His sitting in glory. That's Handel's Messiah that was written in the 1700s. They sat there in the country, boy. He was just as bored as he could be. And he said, how much longer? And the guy said, just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. He waited about another 15, 20 minutes. He said, how much longer? And he said, it's just 15, 20 more. Just be still. Listen to this. Isn't it wonderful? Don't that sound good? He kept saying, how much longer? This thing's 2.5 hours long. And he said, just about 10 more minutes. He said, how do you know? And he said, I know the whole score. I have learned the whole score and all 17 measures of Handel's Messiah. I know how it's going to turn out. Well, folks, listen, I don't know the whole book, but I know it won't be long. I know today, Donald Trump told Putin today, we're pointing our missiles at you because you gassed Syria, and Putin's not too happy about it. And he said, Trump told Putin, said, it will not happen again. And the whole world's upset as of today, afraid we're fixing to go to war because Russia is in helping those terrorists gas those people in Syria. And I'll tell you one thing about Trump. And by the way, I'm a registered independent. I'm not Democrat or Republican, but he's not going to put up with a lot. And friend, when the time comes and the Lord has it in control, it could be a lot later than you think. Gentlemen, it's closing time. Now, I don't know when the closing time is. Brother Ray has the movie Gone with the Wind in his cabinet there. And it starts off, I don't know if you've ever seen Gone with the Wind, but y'all from Georgia, I'm sure you've seen it. It started off with the wind. The field hands are all out working in the field, right? And off in the distance, you can see the sun going down. In the distance, you hear a bell ring, and one of the field hands cups his hands to his mouth and said, boys, it's quitting time. And Big Sam comes up and says, wait just a minute here. I'm the foreman of this outfit. It ain't quitting time until I says it's quitting time. And then Big Sam says, quitting time? Now, folks, I'm not the foreman of this outfit. The Lord God is. It'll be quitting time when He says it's quitting time. I want to end with this illustration. It's dear to my heart. And I noticed the theme is being set free. The evangelist shouldn't wait till Wednesday night to realize what the theme is. I may have told you this story, a true story, in September when I was with you. But unfortunately, my grandmother, Nona Connor Berry, her family owned 6 plantations in Lake Providence, Louisiana, before the Civil War. Word went out all across America, all across the South, and even the North at the time, that the last slave would be sold in America at Cheapside Auction Block in Lexington, Kentucky, Courthouse Yard. If you ever go to Lexington, Kentucky, in the northeast corner of the courthouse is a memorial plaque there of the Cheapside Auction, is what it's called. That's the place the last slave was sold on American soil. Planters, plantation owners, came from all over America for the privilege and hopefully being able to buy the last slave to ever be sold in America at that spot. They came from Baltimore. They came from St. Louis. They came from Baton Rouge. They came from New Orleans. They came from Atlanta, I'm sure. And they put on the auction block a little 14-year-old girl by the name of Eliza. That little girl, Eliza, was the last slave ever going to be sold in America. She stood out under that hot, glistening sun, and they started the bidding. They started the bidding low at about $300. Do I hear four? Do I hear five? Do I hear six? The bidding kept going higher and higher and higher for that little 14-year-old girl. It finally stopped at a little over $1,200. And the auctioneer said, she's worth much more than that. Do I hear $1,400? And it started up again. And it climbed higher and higher and higher as that girl trembled out in that hot sun. It finally ended at $1,750. a Christian gentleman by the name of Calvin Fairbanks bid and bought the last slave to ever be sold in America. When Calvin Fairbanks, that Christian gentleman, when he went up on the auction block to claim his prize, the auctioneer asked him, said, "You bought her cheap enough, what are you going to do with her?" He said, "Set her free. Set her free." He had been commissioned to go over $35,000 if necessary to buy that girl and set her free. You say, why do you tell us that story? Because, friend, there was another auction at one time. I was on the auction block. There were only two doing the bidding. That's Almighty God and the old devil himself. And the bidding for my soul went higher and higher and higher and higher. And finally, God took the most precious thing He had to pay the price for me. I just see the old devil saying, "You bought Greg. What are you going to do with him?" You know what he said? Set him free. Calvin Fairbanks walked across the street there now, and there was a hardware store, and that little girl ran and fell at his feet, and she said, "You bought me. You set me free. Let me serve you the rest of my life." God forbid that she'd serve Calvin Fairbanks more than I serve my Savior, who bought me. He took her to the Ohio River, took her across the Ohio River, set her free in Ohio. How she grew up, she got married, had a family, lived to a ripe old age. Now, friend, God forbid that you wouldn't serve the one that paid the price and bought you. He paid the most precious thing he had, his own son, to buy our sinful souls. And we ought to serve him the rest of our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, I don't know, as prophecy goes, whether I'll see Brother John, Sister Debbie, here in this flesh, on this earth, or see Brother Terry, Father, or anyone else that we've met this week and spent time with. But Father, we know, Father, we'll see them in all eternity. We'll fellowship together as a family together with many, many more. But I pray, Father, for that soul that is holding back from You. Lord, they wouldn't waste their time, and Father, they'd redeem the time knowing it's evil and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Someone here, Father, is not serving You. Father, they'll come home like a prodigal tonight and say, "I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and I'm more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as Thy hired servant." And Lord, thank You for Your robe of righteousness You put on us, a ring on our finger to let everybody know we belong to You, and shoes on our feet that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thank You, Father, for these dear souls and people. Though we were strangers, they took us in and were so good to us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we stand tonight.